is the day that the Lord has made. We shall rejoice and be glad in it. Amen. I'd like to thank the elders here today for allowing me to present this lesson to you tonight. I think there's some very important things that we're going to glean from the Word of God, which is certainly God's revealed, written, and divinely inspired Word. But before all that, is anybody here not enjoying this nice weather that Lord has bestowed upon us here? Isn't that great? And just a few days ago, before I get into the lesson, just a moment, before I got, I was passing a pumpkin patch a few days ago. And there were little tiny pumpkins from Delaware. There were great big pumpkins from Texas that could hardly fit into a pickup truck, right? And a thought crossed my mind that said, didn't they have this out here? It was a year ago, but it seems like last week. You ever get the idea of the book of James that life is really flying by fast, and how fortunate we are to have good leadership and good deacons and good preaching and singing and appreciate the songs that Bobby led so that we can worship and praise God on a together basis and edify and encourage each other. Tonight, we're going to talk about Numbers, not the book of Numbers. We're going to talk about numbers as they occur in the Bible. Numbers, integers like 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, things like that. And the numbers in the Bible really teach us a lot about the Word of God. It's a lot about our Creator, a lot about our creation. Numbers tell us something about creation. Numbers tell us something about salvation. Numbers tell us about working, God's people working together. That's from the book of Nehemiah, primarily when they rebuilt the wall of Jerusalem in only 52 days because the people had a mind to work. Numbers chapter 52. Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 6, and they built the wall in only 52 days because the people had a mind to work. And if you analyze the book of Nehemiah, these were thousands and thousands of God's people working effectively together through their leadership. Sometimes we find numbers relating to the parables of Jesus Christ. Sometimes we find numbers relating to his miracles as well. And most numbers in the scriptures are literal in their nature. Yet some scriptures are figurative, and that's all determined by the actual context of the word. A few scriptures utilize numbers to instruct us in the area of wisdom. For example, the book of Proverbs. We talked about a short life just a moment ago, and the book of Proverbs tells us to teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. We'll have more to say about that after a while as well. Generally speaking, numbers help us to wrap our minds around a thought or an idea or a precept or a concept or a fact or a truth. And the reason that numbers are so powerful and so effective to do that is because numbers are very specific in nature. It is because of their being so specific that it helps us to get our thoughts wrapped around various subjects, as we shall see as well. We look at particular truths in relationship to different numbers. We focus on the Word of God, and it's almost an endless thing to do that. The Bible contains 700,000 words. 700,000 words that all connect and interconnect. It's more, how do I say this? It's more than just going out and seeing the stars and how far the stars are and the greatness of the universe. That's unsearchable. But more important than that, Psalms 19 verse 1 tells us that the heavens declare the glory of God as they do. But they don't teach us anything. They teach us to look to God who created those. Studying, reading, searching getting involved in, getting intrinsically involved in God's Word is something that's going to benefit you today, tomorrow, next week, and for the remainder of your entire life. These 700,000 words all put together happen to be a roadmap, GPS, to help us to be Christ-like, to be more Christ-like, and to have the peace of mind daily, as well as eventually also eternally. We'll look in Genesis chapter 1, just to refer to it. In Genesis chapter 1, we have the earth being created in 6 days, specific, 6 days. A few verses down from that verse, you see that God made two great lights, the greater light, the sun, the lesser light, the moon, to rule the night. So 1 plus 1, math students in here, little kids, 1 plus 1, anybody got that? Anybody going to say it? 1 plus 1? Okay, great. It's not 20, is it? Okay, yeah. So I see something there that I've never seen before, because you have some specific 6 days, you have two lights, and there's nothing in the context of that scripture, nor anywhere else in the Bible, that would suggest it wasn't made in anything less than 6 days. You got some specifics there. This is how numbers, because numbers are so, as I said before, they're so specific. And they help us to wrap a thought. Did God create this in 6 days? Yes. Did he create two lights, a greater light and a lesser light? Yes. So we see kind of a parallelism there, if you will, it seems to me, that 6 and 2 go together just that particular way. Now let's look at Noah. In the book of Genesis chapter 6, we're going to refer to Noah by looking first of all at the book of Hebrews chapter 11 and verses 6 and 7. And then we'll look at Genesis chapter 6 right after that. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 and 7, without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. By faith, Noah, being rightly warned of things not seen as of yet, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became the heir of righteousness, which is according to faith. Now, when we look at the book of Genesis chapter 6, we find a few things that are specific here. We find 3 stories. We find various construction of the ark. We find that by today's standard to be like the size of a great big football field with a full stadium. And that isn't the reason it took Noah, I'm persuaded, 120 years to build this. He didn't have Black and Decker tools, right? But that isn't the reason why. I think the reason why he took so long was his timeline was running parallel with God's timeline of being long-suffering. 120 years is long enough to get the message if one is going to get the message. And so he preached to them with his patience, running timeline with God for 120 years for a person to repent. If they indeed are going to repent. And I find something else here interesting too, and that is God's mercy, not only toward Noah and his family in the ark and their being saved, but God did not place upon Noah the responsibility of closing that door to the ark. He did not delegate that to Noah. God himself, you read later on in the book of Genesis chapter 6, God closed the door. That was his responsibility. That is what he did. And it's just like that with us today. We want to present the word clearly, understandably, with the proper motivation for the open heart. Book of Matthew chapter 13 talks about the seed, which is the word of God. It goes into the heart, hopefully the right kind of heart, that germinates and grows spiritually week to week, month to month, year to year, and throughout an entire lifetime. It is that spiritual growth that takes place within us because of the seed, the word of God, that is within us. We'll look now at the fourth point, if you're counting, and that is the walls of Jericho as they came tumbling down in Joshua chapter 6, verses 1 through 5. And you know the story, how they marched around 6 times. Why 6? Because God said so. And then they marched around the seventh time on the seventh day, and then they blew the trumpets. It was all over except for the shouting, and the walls came down. God could destroy that any way he wanted to, but he delegated that to his people. And part of dealing with numbers in our life has to do with patience. It doesn't happen on day one when you rise out of the watery grave of baptism. You've got to count another day, another week, another month, another year, another decade. And then you find yourself being a deacon or an elder or the spouse of one or a preacher or a member, a songwriter, all kind of a tract writer, a book writer. There's so much that we can do that's right within the realm of God if we manage our time correctly. And there'll be more to say about that. I want to ask three questions, though, about Jericho, because there may be some here today that need to obey the gospel, and those that have obeyed the gospel, it's not a bad review. So this was salvation by grace, was it not? First, did the people of Israel have something? Could they boast of what they did? No, it wasn't boastful works. Was there something for them to do? Yes, to do God's instructions. And then after all they did, what they did, were they still saved by grace? And yes, they were saved by grace as well. So sometimes numbers, numerical things can point to those kind of things as well. Also true in Judges chapter 7 and verses 1 through 5. How would you like to be a part of an army? 30,000. Got it made. 30,000. I know these guys. They're tough and they're rough and they're ready. 30,000 ready to go out to war. God says, no. You go out there and win that war with 30,000 people, you're just going to have pride. You're going to have the sin of pride. You need some humility here. And so as the story goes, he said, those of you that are fearful, those of you that are afraid, go home. And 22,000 did. 8,000, no. Let's reduce it some more. Let's see how they take a drink of water at the brook. And by that wisdom, God could see there were 300 men that took a drink of water from the brook in an alert way, which is kind of good for a soldier. Those that kind of lapped up the water like a dog in the water, they can't see what's coming up behind them. Those that lapped this way, and they could kind of look around and see what the enemy may be approaching from the back, they could see that. And as a result of that, God said with 300 men, 1%, 1% of your original army, and you're going to win the war. That's why I say, that's why I suggest, and that's why I think the Bible teaches us to remind things about this, that we can move mountains. We were talking about that some Wednesday night. I got to thinking about that. What is that all about? Was it physical mountains? Had it served a spiritual purpose? But do we not have mountains of doubt sometimes? Do we have mountains of fear, mountains of loneliness, mountains of, oh, how do I get through this? I know this too shall pass, but that's not a lot of relief right now, we might say. So we want to get through things. I think most of all, we just want to live our lives, give it a big sigh at the end, take our last breath, and then meet Jesus in person and be in heaven for eternity. But that's a long time, 70, 75, 80 years, a long time from our point of view along the way. I watch you, I listen to you, and I observe some things that I think would need to be said. I hope I'm not right. I hope nobody wants to give up. I sense the frustration sometimes from people, the way they say or what they say it. And that's nothing to be ashamed of, because I don't think there's any Christian that has ever lived that didn't have some deep-rooted, shallow-rooted, very deep-rooted challenges in their life. All I can tell you, you just got to pray every day. You got to stay in the Word every minute that you possibly can. Stop beating yourself up. Think about the progress that you have made from the number of days, whatever it is, from the time that you obeyed the gospel. Can you not honestly tell me or tell yourself that you haven't made any progress? Don't kid me. Don't kid yourself. And use that as a catalyst to go on to be the best Christian you can possibly be. You young guys down here, call Danny aside sometime. What's it like to be a preacher, Danny? Why do you preach? What's going on? Grab one of the elders and say, if I wanted to be an elder one day, what's it like? What's it like, Don? What's it like, Bobby? Is it what you expected? And then get into the books of 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus. It's not too early to think about that. So we have to reach the qualifications, the primary qualification, I think, being desire to do the work, because it's not an easy work. But in every work of God, just like in Noah's ark, we have it all. The book of 2 Peter chapter 1, I think about verse 8, somewhere in there. It isn't a number. There can't be a number for this. It says, we have all things that pertain to life and godliness. There's nothing that you've experienced that hasn't been experienced before. There's nothing that you've thought about that hasn't been thought about before. There's not been a discouragement like you've had before. Or encouragement is a great thing too. That's what's so wonderful about the local church arrangement for spiritual work and worship under a common oversight. That's a very powerful phrase, and it'll get us to next year, next decade, and next century and beyond as the Lord's church continues. What is the future going to be like for the Lord's church as years and decades go by? One of my favorite books, I think you know if you've heard me before, one of my favorite books is Search for the Ancient Order. It was around the 1860s, 1800s, somewhere in there when Abraham Lincoln was president. And there was a lot of things going on in the Lord's church. It's an epic of our history, and it's wonderful. It is so wonderful because there were people that were preaching the gospel and denominational preachers, and their congregations almost wholesale obeyed the gospel. Men like Spurgeon and others that were denominational preachers, they heard the word of God. They were honest men. They were spiritually minded. They weren't taught exactly right. They needed to be taught a little bit more perfectly, like Apollos and did with Priscilla, that story in the book of Acts. But they were honest men. Dare we cut ourselves short? Dare we knock ourselves out below the knee thinking that ain't nobody interested? It just isn't so. I think there's some principles that guide us. Galatians 6, verse 9 and 10, for example, that says, do good unto all men, especially those of the household of faith. There's some priority involved. I think the priorities are something like this. This may be in another lesson, which, you know, it's like, you be strong. And look out among you and recognize the others that you consider to be strong. You help them stay strong. Look at those that really aren't that strong and try to help them become strong. And then teach the lost. A local church that goes by that kind of priority, I believe, not just will be here in the future. It's not about being here. It's about being there, preparing from here to get there. But with those kind of priorities, we're going to have a good future. I think this local church, just parenthetically, I think it has a great future because of its leadership, its preaching, the singing, the young people coming up. I think there's a great future here, and I think you need to know that. I think somebody needs to tell you that. The book of 2 John says, protect that which is wrought. Protect that which is gained. Think about the progress, and I don't know the history of this church, but some of you do. Think about the progress that this church has made. Protect it. Protect it. How protect it? Obviously with God's word. And with the realization that if we don't do that, things could decay. I don't see any danger of it. I'm not putting out a warning. But as Bible students, I think we all recognize the importance of that kind of thing. Another thing we need to be aware of, and I'm going to skip part of this lesson and get, I think, to the germinating part of it. What do you think is the biggest problem in the Lord's church today? Obviously, I think I might know. What is the biggest problem in the Lord's church? When you think church, think people. And I understand how we are. And I believe the answer to that is time organization. Now, does the Bible talk about time organization? It does. Redeeming the time for the days of evil are evil. Ecclesiastes verse 3 is a time for everything. Jesus spent many nights praying all night unto God. And we find lessons of Paul the Apostle throughout the book of Acts and so on. But it's the way our time, I understand how you are on Sunday morning. You're kicked back, reading the newspaper, drinking some coffee. Things are okay. But I also understand the rush of your life. Don't believe that I don't understand that. Wife and kids and going to school and getting them ready. And your day starts like Air Force One. From 0 to 600 miles an hour at a 45 degree angle. And that's what we call Monday morning. We must be aware of our sensitivities, our needs, our wants, our desires spiritually. And be aware of how we utilize our time. It's like a book by an American author, A Tale of Two Cities. The book starts out the first sentence. It was the worst of times. It was the best of times. I may reverse that. That's what we've got today. October 27th, 2013. And we need to recognize it. Technology is your friend. If you know how to manage it. How do you manage it? The Bible has been recorded. It's audio. It's on video. You can listen to it again and again and again. And you've got 1,000 minutes per day in your day. 60 minutes an hour, 17 hours a day. You're going to sleep 7 hours. We're going to multiply that out and subtract 20. We're going to give you 1,000 minutes today because it's easy figuring. What you do today has something to do with tomorrow, next week, and next month, and next year. We've been studying in this class here that Bobby's been directing on Psalms 119. I wish the class this morning, I said I wish the class today could just go till noon, but I think they'd probably miss us. There were some wonderful things that were going on in that class. I told somebody they started a quiet revolution. We have to have the guts, the courage, no matter who you are, no matter how you serve, you've got to have the honesty with yourself that says, I got a lot of things going for me spiritually, but you know what? There's a chasm in my life. The distance between two mountains, there's a void. There may always be a void because we're never going to capture this book. This book has never been captured by anybody. Anybody? It's not been captured. And that's what's so wonderful about it. If you understand the motivating power of an impossible goal to get this book inside your head, an impossible goal is motivating to you if it's based on your core values. We don't use the word values in the Bible, but the values are there. The value of integrity, the value of time, the value of growing in Christ Jesus. And Jesus said, if you don't grow, you'll be like that fig tree that was cut down. We have to grow. So mathematically again, looking at numbers again, because numbers are exact, do you know the two most important subjects in the world and nobody teaches anything about them? Think about it. In relationships of any kind, the most important thing is listening. Ever take a public speaking course? I have. I'm sure others of you have. Have you ever had a lesson about how to listen? Wives say, nope, he's never had that. We are not taught how to listen. It's the most important thing in our lives. And we'll spend more time listening in a business day probably than speaking is the most important thing. And nobody teaches about it. The same is true of time management. Dale doesn't teach time management except be there for 12 hours a day, 6 days a week, and don't have your picture in your family portrait because you're over there on the other side of the world. And I certainly honor his accomplishments. What I'm saying is, if you'll be aware of how many hours you have every week, if you work, do the math. If you work 70 hours a week, come on, and if you sleep 10 hours a day, that's 140. I've already done the math, so don't worry about it. It's 168 hours. It gives you 28 hours for spiritual development. That gives you 28 hours. That gives you, what is it? I don't know. It gives you 1,000 hours a year, roughly. 1,000 hours a year so that you may develop, not to answer true and false on the Bible class quiz. Well, let's see, this is true, this is false, this is C, this is A, okay. No. Go outside of that sometimes. And when the Word of God envelops you, you'll have peace of mind because really peace of mind is a matter of mind. It's a matter of thought, not circumstance. It isn't the circumstances that rule us. It's the thought that we choose to have during that circumstance. And that's what makes us grow. I want to give you an assignment. I don't really have the delegated or whatever to give you an assignment, but I'd like to give you a suggestion. Something that will affect you for a very, very long time if you happen to apply it. There's a thing called the kinesthetic sense. What it means is your eye and your hand and your brain connected without the computer and write things down. Write the book of Jude. It's a one-chapter book. Write the book of Obadiah in your own handwriting. But my real, if I were to give you an assignment, it would be this. Stay in the book of Philippians for a real long time. I would suggest that you write it out word for word, verbatim. That's suggestion number one. That's a good mission. If the church had a mission statement like a corporation, that would probably be it. The mission statement of this church would be to be like the church at Philippi. And you go through everything. What made Philippi so great? Why is that the church? What is that? Why is that the model church? Because it is. Joy is there more than a dozen times. So that's the first thing I'd ask you to do. The second thing I'd ask you to do, and all this is under the umbrella of being aware of where your time goes. Because if you're not tracking it, if you don't write it down, you really don't know where your time is going. You ever get that feeling? Where'd my time go? I don't know. I had 28 hours, don't know where they went. The second thing to get you so close to God, set aside a minute, an hour, somewhere in between. Set an alarm if you need to, you know, for a number of minutes, like a cooking alarm or something. These are just practical things, I hope. And write your prayers. Now, prayers can be certainly personal, but we have a way that you can shred that. Where do we get this idea of writing our prayers? Book of Psalms. The book of Psalms has written prayer after written prayer after written prayer. It has every emotion that mankind deals with in a spiritual realm in relationship to who he is and who he's becoming and who God is and how much closer we are getting to all of that. I don't know where else to go except to say I love you. This local church has been a great inspiration to me. We'll sing the song of invitation in just a moment, and hopefully you may respond. But think about these things. Your time, where does it go? The minutes turn into hours and days and weeks and months and years and decades, and we're holding memorials for people, you know? My prayer is for each of you, as I know your prayers are with me as well. The new year's coming up. Just don't wait till the new year. Start now. Start now to develop the kind of habits with our time management. I didn't even talk about the time you have in your car listening to the Bible or listening to psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs that's available from our songbook. Wow. Your car outside this church building, your car may be your greatest spiritual tool that you have, as long as you're aware of it. I trust and pray the lesson has been beneficial to you. I've enjoyed preparing it, presenting it. Let's make each and every moment the very best that we can. Teach us, Lord, to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Let us sing the song that's been selected as a song of encouragement. Why not now? Why not tonight as we sing together?